Well, good morning, everyone. It's a beautiful morning out there again. The weather is holding, and let's hope it continues to hold. There's nothing like great weather for the feast. Well, if you look around the world today, it seems that the entire world is under a curse. There's nothing but wars, terrorism, disease, poverty, starvation, and just miserable lives of people in general. And if you look at these curses, they're exactly the ones that God warned Israel about back in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And in Deuteronomy, God makes it very clear that these curses are a natural consequence of a failure to obey God's law, and that's why the world is under a curse and basically has been since Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. And of course right now it seems to be getting much worse. On the other hand, however, both in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, God lays out great blessings, great promises that can be claimed if a person will obey and will follow God's law. And so that's what I'd like to look at today, is the blessings of the law and how and when they will be dished out, or when people will receive them. Now, I don't know if you had a chance to look at the information table. I've got a handout there that contains a summary of these blessings, and it contains a number of prophecies about their fulfillment. So if you didn't pick it up, it doesn't matter. Please get it afterwards and have a look at it, because most of the scriptures I'm going to be looking at as I'm speaking are not the same as the ones that are on that sheet. Of course, the blessings and the cursings are the same, but the prophecies are different. Now, what I've done is I've grouped the blessings into five different areas, five different types of blessings. The first, of course, is the relationship with God, which is, of course, the most important blessing that anybody can have and the most important thing that God wants people to have. But after that, there's blessings of peace and security, blessings of agriculture. You can't have any kind of an abundant life or an abundant society without ample food. Blessings of prosperity, once you have abundant food supplies, then it is possible to go on and develop other forms of right prosperity the way God intends it. And finally, when you have all of these things, you end up with a happy way of life, a blessed family life, and just a blessed life in general. So I'm going to relate the blessings to those different areas as I go through. So let's go to Deuteronomy 28 and have a look at the blessings. I'm cheating a bit. I've got markers in most of the scriptures, so I can get there a little bit faster than you, so I can prepare a little bit. So let's start in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord will set you on high above the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So the key thing there is the first part of verse 2, where it says, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Now again, different translations, of course, word this a little bit differently. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, which I found to be a very, very good new translation. It's a good modern translation. But most of the translations have... The effect is the same, and the key thing that's happening there is that it's automatic. The blessings are almost personified. The same thing is said about the curses later on, but the blessings are almost personified. They're almost made to have an agency of their own, that they're going to just come and absorb you and overtake you, and that's what God intends, because indeed the blessings are automatic. If the prerequisite, as God lays out there, of obeying his commandments and obeying what he teaches, if those things are fulfilled, the blessings will result. And so that any person, any nation, any group of people who satisfactorily obeys God's law will receive the blessings. And of course, God intended that for Israel. He gave these, of course, first to Israel, and he did intend that Israel would receive these blessings and would be the premier nation on the earth. Okay, so let's just read through the blessings here quickly, because we're going to go back and look at some prophecies of them later. And as I said, I'll refer them back to these groupings that I have here, because it helps when you're relating, you know, the actual blessings to prophecies about them. It helps to be able to relate them to these different groupings. So verse 3, blessed shall you be in the city. So that's a blessing in your way of life. Blessed in your city. Blessed shall you be in the field. That's a blessing of agriculture. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb. So that's your family life. And the fruit of your ground, of your cattle, the increase of the herds, and the young of your flock. So again, a blessing of agriculture. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, agriculture. Again, blessed shall you be when you come in, blessed shall you be when you go out. And again, that's your way of life. Now notice how it bounced, in this case it bounced back and forth mainly between way of life and agriculture. And it sort of emphasizes that the blessings are a package. You can't just sort of pick that you're going to obey this little piece of the law and get this blessing. It's a whole package. I mean, you've got to obey the whole law, and when the whole law is obeyed, then the whole blessings come. And so that's why they're intermingled the way they are in the descriptions here. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. So that's peace and security. The Lord will command a blessing in your barns, agriculture, and in all that you undertake, your way of life. And he will bless the land, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord is giving to you. Again, agriculture. Verse 9. Can't see the verses with my glasses on. Now, verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. So again, that's the relationship with God. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he swore to you. And again, that was specifically to Israel. They were in a covenant relationship with God, but God wants all human beings to have that proper relationship with him. If you keep the commandments, again, a reiteration of the prerequisites. Verse 10. And all the people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. So that's, again, peace and security. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. That's prosperity. And in the fruit of your womb, that's your family life. And the fruit of your livestock, the fruit of your ground, and within the land the Lord's work. To give to your fathers. Again, that's agriculture. The Lord will open to you his good mercies, the treasuries of the heavens, to give you rain in the land in its season. So again, agriculture. And to bless all the works of your hands. That's your way of life. And you shall lend to many nations. You shall not borrow. And that's prosperity. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall only go up and not down. And again, so that was God's intention for Israel, that they would be the chief nation on the earth, and that's ultimately what any outpouring of these blessings will bring. To a nation, they will naturally rise up and be a chief nation, or as God wanted Israel to be, the chief nation. Okay, let's go back to Leviticus, and we just read in Leviticus. Again, it's pretty much a parallel set of blessings, but they're worded a little bit differently and presented a little bit differently in Leviticus. Again, Leviticus starts out with the prerequisites of the blessings. In other words, what is required in order for the blessings to flow. It gets a little bit more specific. It mentions, first of all, idolatry and Sabbath, which were two very important things, two things that Israel continually had problems with, but you know, really continue to be problems for all people down through the ages. So Leviticus 26, verse 1. You shall not make idols for yourself or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You will keep my Sabbaths and reference my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my... So those are two very specific points of God's teaching that are very, very, very important to Israel and to us, and to all people, really. Then verse 3 is the more general. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them. Now, of course, Israel was given, you know, basically, you know, what's in the Pentateuch. They, at this point in time, when this was given to Israel, that's all they had. We, of course, have the entire Bible. So it's incumbent on us not just to understand God's teaching and his word from the perspective of the Pentateuch, but as it's elaborated on right through the Bible. Say verse 4. I will then, so Leviticus goes straight into agricultural abundance. I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full. That's the end of the agriculture, and then it goes and starts talking about peace and security. And you shall dwell in the land's security. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through the land. You shall chase your enemies, and they fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before the sword. So that's the peace and security up to there. Verse 9 starts off talking about fruitful family life. Verse 9, I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you. And then second part of the verse goes into the relationship with God. I will confirm my covenant with you. Verse 10 is back to agriculture. You shall eat old store kept long, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. Verse 11 is back to the relationship with God. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and will be your God. And you shall be my people. So again, those are the blessings, and that's what God intended for Israel. But as we know, the history of Israel is largely a history of apostasy. Time after time after time, God worked with Israel and tried to get them to properly follow his laws and live the way that he wanted them to, so they could receive these blessings, but they didn't. There's a few occasions here and there in the Bible where it's pointed out that Israel was right with God, and it's specifically stated some of these blessings flowed, but those instances are few and far between. But when you get to the prophets, we find that many, many, many prophecies talk about the world tomorrow, and specifically talk about these blessings as being poured out in the world tomorrow. And that's when they're going to happen. That's when God is going to put things in motion so that the blessings can be poured out. And that's, if you do pick up one of these handouts, that's the prophecies that are on there are fairly general about different times and different occasions in the millennium when the blessings are going to be poured out. But what I want to focus on here while I'm speaking is what's probably the most significant event of the millennium, and that is, of course, the second Exodus. When Christ has returned and he's standing here on the earth is in ruins, the nations are crushed, and there's scattered people around the planet that are just holding on, basically surviving at best. What God is going to do, he's going to recreate the nation of Israel. He's going to go out around the world and take somebody from here, a small group from there, another couple from there, bring them back to the land of Israel, and he's going to create a new nation of Israel that is going to be in the land of Israel and is going to not only be a physical nation, but it's also going to be the church. Because all of those people that gets called back to the nation of Israel is also going to get called to God's church. So basically we're going to have a physical nation, which is also the church in the millennium. And now, will everybody respond to the calling? Probably, because if you've been through the Holocaust and God supernaturally gets you back to the land of Israel and then opens your mind and allows you to understand the things of the Bible that we understand, and of course, who will be there to help these people? Well, we will be. That's going to be our job at the start of the millennium. As these people come back to the land of Israel, somebody's got to teach them. And of course, that's our first job, is to get these people taught what the Bible says, to help them understand their calling, to help them understand what happened, how they got back to the land of Israel, and what God wants them to do. And through our teaching, we will then raise up this nation and the beginnings of the church in the world tomorrow. And of course, the church will then spread through the whole world through the work of this nation of Israel that God is going to create at the beginning of the millennium and through the second Exodus. So those are the prophecies that I want to focus on now while I'm speaking, is these ones that relate to the second Exodus, because through the second Exodus, God is going to create a nation that fulfills the prerequisites for the blessings, because the nation will be the church, everybody will have the Holy Spirit, so obeying the law will happen, and the blessings will flow. First of all, the nation of Israel will receive these fantastic blessings, then through that nation the whole world will be taught, and then God will pour out these blessings to all humanity. So let's go to some prophecies then. Isaiah chapter 30. It's interesting, this last hymn that we sang here is right out of some of these verses that I'm going to be reading. So Isaiah chapter 30. Now I'm going to start in verse 18, but again, I would recommend if you're reading this on your own later that you at least go back as far as verse 8 and read the context there, because verses 8 through 17 are sort of a summary of God's relationship with ancient Israel, and God is bemoaning how poor that relationship was, how Israel was rebellious, and how they failed. And then verse 18, it starts to look ahead to the second Exodus. So let's start verse 18 of chapter 30 of Isaiah. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Now, the you there, the antecedent of the you, is really ancient Israel, because it's looking, this is the last part that's looking back through the first part of the chapter here, and God did wait to be gracious for Israel. That was all through the history of Israel. He waited and waited and waited and waited and tried to be gracious to Israel to give them the blessings, but they refused. And so, therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. So when will God be exalted, the God of the Old Testament, Yahweh, who became Christ? He's exalted when he returns as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in the second coming of Christ. And his name we don't know yet, but he's going to have a new name then. So at that point, God is exalted, and that's when he will show mercy and show the blessings to the new Israel. For the Lord is a God of justice. So because God is a God of justice, he could not allow ancient Israel to have the blessings. That would have been wrong, because they did not fulfill the prerequisites. Even if God had chosen to abrogate his law and pour blessings on ancient Israel, it would have been unjust to have done so he didn't. But in the new Israel, he will pour out the blessing, because blessed are those who wait for him. The new Israel that comes out of the Holocaust to the land of Israel and reconstitutes the church and the new Israel. Verse 19, for a people shall dwell in Zion. And that's the second Exodus. That's the beginning of this new people in Jerusalem. And you shall weep no more. He will surely be gracious to you. So that is the beginning of God being gracious to this new entity in the world tomorrow. The rest of the verse, into 20, talks a little bit about repentance. And then the second part of verse 20 continues. So this is how it's going to happen. I mentioned that these people are going to have to be taught. Well, this says this explicitly. Your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So we are going to be the teachers. As these people come back, they're going to have to be taught, and this is the beginning of the millennium, when ancient Israel is gone, God's created a new Israel, he's starting to bring people back. This is a new beginning, and first of all, people have to be taught. Oh yeah, so just going a few verses down to 23, verse 23. If I move this over here, the light is better. And again, so I mean, what's the next thing? The first thing that God does when these people come back is he now promises agricultural abundance, because, of course, all these people coming back have to be fed and they need something to do. So the first thing, the natural thing to get people doing is producing food. And in the new Israel, when God is blessing the production of food, of course, the abundance will be there very, very quickly, and there will be plenty for everybody. Verse 23, and he will give the rain for the seed with which you sow the ground, and the bread and the produce of the ground, which will be rich and plenteous. In that day, your livestock will graze in large pastures, and the oxen and the donkeys that work the ground will eat seasoned fodder, which has been winnowed and with shovel and fork. And on every lofty mountain and every high hill there will be brooks running with water. Some of those words are almost quoted straight from the blessings which we just read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. So that's the beginning of the second Exodus. Let's continue reading some more. And there's dozens and dozens and dozens of scriptures that I could have quoted here, but of course there isn't time. Let's go ahead to chapter 49 of Isaiah. And this little section here that I'm going to read, of course, deals with the abundant family life that's going to occur in the land of Israel after the second Exodus as people return. But of course, it's difficult. The circumstances are difficult because of what people have come from. Now, if you again, I would recommend going back and reading all of this whole chapter, really, but from verse 8 through to verse 18, that section speaks specifically again about the reconstruction of Israel, and it's very explicit about the second Exodus. So I'm kind of breaking in at the last part of this, verse 19 of Isaiah 49. Sure. This verse is actually talking about the land of Israel itself, and other translations make it maybe a bit clearer, but I'll just read it from here and then we'll just explain it. Surely your waste and your desolate places and your devastated lands, that is the land of Israel. Of course, the Battle of Armageddon has just been fought there, so there's not much left that's of any value in this land of Israel. As surely now you, that is the land, will be too narrow for your inhabitants, and those who swallowed you up will be far away. So that's kind of the theme of these next few verses, is that it's not going to take very long in the land of Israel, it's a fairly small land, before it is too narrow for the inhabitants, before there's too many people there to live there. And of course, there's two reasons why there's going to be too many people there. One, God is going to keep calling people to the new Israel, and of course, natural increase will occur fairly rapidly, because that's one of the blessings of the law. So it's going to, very, very quickly, the land is going to get too small. Now, these next couple of verses, sort of take the perspective of one of the returnees, or of a person or a family returning to the land from the Holocaust. Verse 20, the children of your bereavement will yet say in your ears, this place is too narrow for me, make room for me to dwell. And again, that's the same theme, that the land is now too small. But who are the children of your bereavement? Well, think of it, people who've been out in the Holocaust, probably most of their families are dead. God's calling back one person from here, one person from there. They've probably lost their whole families. When they come back to the land of Israel, they're still bereaving their lost families, but yet there's this swell of new people coming up, and new families will be formed, adoptive families, if you will, and all of a sudden, some of these people that when they came back, they maybe adopted two or three little kids, now these kids are grown up, and they're saying, hey, this land is too small, we need more room. Then you will say in your heart, again, the same perspective of somebody who's returning, who has borne me these? So if you've lost your entire family out in the Holocaust, and now you're back, and you have an adoptive family, you're going to say, wow, how did this all come about? It's the same thing as Christ talked about in Mark 10:29-30, where he said that if you come into the church, you have a new family. Even though you give up all your brothers and sisters and your mother and father, when you come into the church, you have a new family. So it's a similar thing, similar idea. Then you will say in your heart, who has borne me these? I was bereaved and barren in the Holocaust. My whole family was gone, exiled and put away. But who has brought up these? Behold, I was left alone, and where have these come from? So again, this is, you know, the first generation of the new Israel, that's what family life is going to be. It's basically going to be bringing people back, adoptive families, raising them up, and then, of course, natural families will flow more from that. Verse 22 is interesting. I'll just read it and then talk about it. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their bosom, and your children will be carried on their shoulders. So in the context here, that would seem to indicate that what's happening there is later on in the millennium when peace has started to spread throughout the world. And now God can, when he wants to bring somebody into the land of Israel, it's no longer a pure miracle getting them through the high places and, you know, with angelic help getting them back there. God can now signal to the nation, say, you know, open up a road. I want this group of people from here to Israel. And so it would indicate that the calling of people to the new Israel is going to continue at least for some time into the millennium. It won't be just a 1 year or 2 year thing. It'll be probably at least a couple of generational thing. Okay, let's go ahead to Jeremiah. And again, there's dozens and dozens of other scriptures we could read here, but I just picked a few that kind of hit the highlights. Jeremiah 31. And again, this whole section in Jeremiah here, Jeremiah 30, 31, is fantastic material on this topic. It hits it over and over and over again. But let's just go to, let's start in verse 6. The first few verses of 31 here, again, are an allusion to, it starts off with an allusion to the original Exodus, and then it talks a little bit about the history of Israel, and then verse 6 is cutting into when we're into the millennium, a few years into the millennium. The new Israel is a functioning nation. People are there. It's fully populated, and this is kind of what's happening in Israel. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, and arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Now, okay, this again is in contrast. Okay, remember Jeremiah was there in Jerusalem as it was being destroyed, and he was talking to people then and there, and they were very well aware that they were just this little nation of Judah, and that there had been this northern nation of Israel, so that the hill country of Ephraim is the heartland of the northern kingdom. And in all through the history of Israel, it would have been almost an unheard of thing for someone in the heartland of the northern kingdom to say, let's go down to Zion, let's go to Jerusalem, to the temple and worship. It just didn't happen. So what Jeremiah is saying in the future, in the new Israel, that's exactly what's going to happen, because the whole land will be one people, one country, one nation, Israel. And it implies, of course, that there will be a temple service in Jerusalem, because the people from the hill country of Ephraim are now coming, let's go to Zion, which is where the temple is, to the Lord our God, in order to worship. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, Israel, the new Israel, the reconstituted Israel, the Israel in the world tomorrow. Raise a shout for the chief of the nations. And of course, that's what God intended for ancient Israel, and it will occur for new Israel. By this one, we won't get very far. Well, almost immediately, the new Israel is going to be the chief of the nations, because the rest of the nations around the world are going to be destroyed. They're going to have been wiped out by nuclear war and all of the things that happen in Revelation. So Israel, because of God working with it through us, is immediately going to be the chief of the nations, and it will be the chief of the nations through the whole millennium. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. So even though, this is getting to the point that even though the nation is fully functioning, there's a temple service, the land is integrated, people are going up from all over the land of Israel to Jerusalem to worship, the people will still be praying, save the remnant. So obviously, it's suggesting that there's more people out there that God is going to call back to that nation, which is why the nation gets too big and why the people have to go out and colonize the rest of the world from that nation, from Israel. Verse 8. I will bring them. So this is very specifically talking about this, the second Exodus, and actually bringing this remnant back. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind, the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor together. A great company they shall return here. And it's not just one company, it's wave after wave after wave of these returnees coming, called by God and coming to Israel. Verse 9 continues with that theme a little bit, but I'm going to go ahead to verse 10 because this verse 10 starts to talk about why God is doing this. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. So God isn't doing this just for Israel. Sure, he's going to make Israel the number one nation, but the reason Israel is the number one nation is so that Israel can be that example nation. And from Israel, because the land is too small, from Israel, colonists will go out to all the nations of the world and establish the church everywhere in the world. And, of course, the church will grow, and, of course, we'll be there to help them. Angels will go ahead of them to make sure it's safe, because if you're sending people out into a war-torn area, you don't just send a colony there. You send angels first to make sure it's safe. We go with them. The colonists go. We establish the church. We teach all the nations. And, you know, God's gospel does go to every human being on the planet. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Quite often in the prophets where it makes that reference to the coastlands, that's really an allusion, or it's a reference to the nations all around the world. It doesn't just mean the coast of Israel or the coast down on the Red Sea or something like that. Usually when it uses that terminology, it's a catchphrase that means the entire world. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and we'll keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. So key to this, of course, is Israel, the establishment of the new Israel, and then the colonization of the world with the gospel and the teaching of the church. Okay, let's go ahead a few verses in this same chapter, chapter 31, verse 31. And again, this section here that I'm going to read here, and again, the parallel section, if you will, in Ezekiel, are really some of the most precious and most wonderful prophecies in the whole Old Testament, because it's the prophecy of the New Covenant. And certainly, we had a type of the New Covenant, the establishment of the New Testament church, and we're all living under the New Covenant. But these specific prophecies are in the context of the Second Exodus and of the restoration of the new Israel to God as his church at that time. So let's read them through. So this is in Jeremiah, and we'll go and look at the parallel one in Ezekiel next. Behold, I got to have more water, excuse me. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So note who he's making the covenant with. The house of Israel and house of Judah. And that's really, it's really there just for contrast, because if verse 32 talks about repentance, I won't read it, but if you go to verse 33, it gets back to the covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. So historically, there were the two parts of Israel, northern Israel, southern Israel. The land was divided. That's not going to happen anymore. When God makes the new covenant, there is one house of Israel, the new Israel, the Israel, the reestablished, the reconstituted Israel in the land of Israel, in the world tomorrow. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and they will be my God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So again, that's conversion. Like, that's God is calling the people in the second Exodus to be converted, to form a nation and a church. And this is what we sang in the hymn. No longer shall they teach his neighbor and his brother anymore, saying, know the Lord. They shall know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. And again, it won't be necessary within Israel for human beings to be teaching each other, because we'll be their spirit beings. We will have taught them, but those people will then be going out into the world and teaching the people of the world with our help. But we certainly are going to need the boots on the ground, if you will, the church going out and taking the gospel to the whole world. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel, to the parallel section. This is Ezekiel 36. And again, it's interesting that God revealed this very same prophecy, this very same event that was going to occur both to Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who were contemporaries, working in different places for different objectives, but at the same time. And they express it a little bit differently, but it's the same thing. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you to your own land. The second Exodus, God's going to pluck people out from nation by nation, from here and there, and bring them to their own land. Verse 25 again talks about repentance. I'm not going to read that right now. Going into verse 26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So Jeremiah spoke of it as just having the laws written on your heart, which is, of course, the prerequisite for the blessing. Ezekiel's a little bit more dramatic. He says, no, that old heart's no good. You need a brand new heart. But it's the same thing. He's talking about repentance. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, i.e. the Holy Spirit, which is repentance and conversion. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people and I will be your God. So again, very same parallel prophecy. And again, in the context, and the context is the second Exodus. Certainly, we have received a down payment of this when the church was started. We're under the new covenant. Everybody since the start of the church has been under the new covenant. And this applies to us in type, but it's not specifically for us. It's for the millennium, for the world tomorrow, for the beginning of the millennium. Let's just read a little bit more in Ezekiel 36 here, just going ahead verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. Of course, starting with the land of Israel, because as I said, the Battle of Armageddon has just been fought. The whole place is a blown up mess with dead bodies and bones everywhere. But God says he's going to cause the cities to be inhabited, and the land that was desolate shall be tilled instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of all who passed by. So Israel is going to be so bad that passers-by, nations around, are going to be aghast at it, just as they were in 586 after the destruction of Israel. And they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Verse 36, the point of this. Then the nations that are left all around shall know that I am the Lord. And that's God's purpose in rebuilding the nation of Israel, to be the example. Once they are there as the example, then the colonies can go out to the whole world. We can spread the gospel to every last human being on this planet. The second part of verse 36. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken it and I will do it. It's assured that God is going to do that. So, in conclusion, the blessings of the law were promised to Israel. They are general. They are applicable to any family, person, nation that is able to keep the laws. But of course, no one has. Individually, we've all been blessed, and as a church, we're blessed because we do keep the laws. But our nations are not blessed. No nation on this earth is blessed. They're all under a curse. But in the world tomorrow, as these prophecies indicate, the blessings will go out because the prerequisites will be fulfilled. First of all, with Israel, Israel will, as a nation, as a church nation, keep the law. And then as Israel keeps the law, Israel will go out to the whole world and the rest of the world will learn to keep the law. And this is best summarized in Isaiah 2. So let's just go and read a couple of verses from Isaiah 2 in conclusion. And again, these are very, 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 very familiar and famous scriptures which we read at the feast all the time, and we should read them. We should read them over and over and over again because this is what we're working towards. It shall come to pass in the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord, the restored Israel, shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and the nations shall flow to it. It will be the example that God wants it to be. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. Everything that's in here, people need to learn. And we will be there, and we need to be able to teach it to them. That we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. And when the law goes to the whole world can be blessed. And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This whole thing is the word of the Lord. And thankfully we have the privilege of knowing it, and we're going to be able to teach it to all the world, starting with Israel, in the millennium.